Today on Focal Point with Pastor Mike Fabares.
See, you go the extra mile, spend the extra dollar, stay the extra hour. You do something for the kingdom of God this week. And someone says, that's wonderful. Here's your response. You know what? Here's what it's all about. It's about servanthood. And servanthood has the perspective that this is my job. I'm only doing my duty. That's it.
It's good to have your efforts acknowledged, to be praised for the hard work you've done. And there's certainly nothing wrong with getting some encouragement and affirmation from time to time. But today on Focal Point, Pastor Mike Fabares warns us about the danger that comes with the praise of others. If we're not careful, it can throw us off track. We're talking about maintaining your perspective as we continue learning how to be people who make a difference. Are you ready? Well, here's Pastor Mike.
There will be people that you positively impact for Christ that will put you in a place in their mind that's just not appropriate. They'll put you on a pedestal, perhaps not of the magnitude they put Paul, but they will put you on a pedestal that just doesn't reflect reality. And we've looked at how Paul addresses that, and we've kind of put ourselves in the sandals of the Corinthians for the last couple of chapters. But what I want to do is put Paul's sandals on this morning and look at it from his perspective. He's horrified at the thought of people thinking wrongly about him. He wants to make sure people understand his role. He doesn't want anybody to think higher of him than they ought to think. And he brings the corrective in chapter 3, first 9 verses. Look at it with me. As he starts it this way, he talks about their immaturity. He realizes that when people put him on a pedestal where he doesn't belong, it reflects their immaturity. It's not something he's saying, well, that's great. You know, I don't want to correct their thinking. I mean, it's kind of nice to be complimented. It's nice to have people think nice things about me. No, he says, listen, that's just your immaturity showing through. Look at verse 1. Brothers, I couldn't address you as spiritual when I came through your town, but as worldly. You were just mere infants in Christ. He says, I fed you milk. I gave you milk and not solid food, for you were not yet ready for it. Indeed, you're still not ready, and that's the problem. He said, you're still worldly. For since there is jealousy and quarreling among you, are you not worldly? You know how the world works? Aren't you acting like mere men? For when one says, I follow Paul, and another says, I follow Apollos, are you not mere men? Isn't that how the world kind of splits things up and everybody rallies around their favorite cause or their favorite personality? That's not the way it should be in the church. Here's his perspective. Look at verse 5. What after all is Apollos? I mean, let's think about it, guys. He says, well, what is Paul? We're only servants through whom you came to believe. That's the right perspective. As the Lord has assigned each to his task, I planted the seed, sure, fine, and Apollos came through and he watered it, but God made it grow. You got to see that, he says. Neither is he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow. The man who plants and the man who waters, they have one purpose, and each will be rewarded according to his own labor. We're fellow workers of God, sure, and you're God's field and God's building, but you got to keep this all in perspective, guys. You're never going to help people get their opinion straight of you until you're sure your perspective of you is straight. And again, this is assuming that we all try to do something that makes a difference in people's lives for Christ. Maybe you're volunteering in a ministry here at the church and you do it faithfully. And there are some people starting to think, well, what a wonderful Christian you are for doing what you do. They think that you're the guy who's got it together. And there's a time for you to say, well, whoa, whoa, wait a minute. I don't think you understand here. Let's get it straight. You're never going to have that kind of corrective in their lives unless your perspective is grounded and your feet are solidly on the ground and you're not thinking too much of yourself. Right? We've learned that. What was the punchline to chapter 1 of 1 Corinthians? Let him who boasts boast in the Lord, not the straw, not the conduit. It's not straw worship here. It's not about putting the messenger on the pedestal. It's about putting God on the pedestal. And ultimately saying this is God's work and recognizing the profundity of the fact that God is doing things through people, that they are not the source of it. Number one on your outline, here's the way we'll put it. Paul didn't do it and we shouldn't do it. Don't believe your own press. Because a lot of people are going to say a lot of nice things about you as you reach out in the name of Christ and try and make a difference. When you bring those meals to that person, when you try to stay the extra hour, when you give that money to that person in need, when you do that thing to make a difference, there's somebody gonna say, you are such a wonderful, fantastic person. After preaching here for many years, I'll go into the lobby every now and then and someone will come to me and say, Pastor Mike, you are so great. All right, it doesn't happen all the time, but every now and then, all right, it happened once. A guy came up to me, he said, oh, Pastor Mike, you are so great, right? And about that time, you just want to take the guy and set him aside and says, can you stand right here and just wait here for a second? I want to introduce you to some people, right? And bring your board members, a couple staffers, bring your wife over, your kids, your parents. Say, I just want you to talk to them for 10 minutes. And that'll correct all this and get the glaze out of your eyes. Because if you knew me, see, you wouldn't be saying that. See, we all have feet of clay. There's no one perfect here. There's no room in the Trinity. There's no openings, right? That he is God and we are not. We are servants. Don't believe your own press. Because there are some people that are going to put you a lot higher up on that pedestal than you belong. So be careful. Keep your feet grounded. All right. What are we saying? Don't believe your own press. Paul didn't. He recognized these people were immature if they put him on a pedestal he didn't belong on. And he gets down to the definition. If you look back in our passage, verse number 5, he says, listen, let's just talk about who we are. He asks the rhetorical questions in verse 5. What, after all, is Apollos? And what is Paul? What are we? I mean, let's just think what we are. Oh, great, we came through town and we affected your life positively and you're looking at us saying we were a key in your growth and all that. That's great, but what are we? He says we're only, what's the word? Servants, circle it. That's the key word. To Paul, it's all about saying we are only servants through whom, important preposition there, through whom you came to believe as the Lord has assigned each to his task. What's the idea in Paul's mind? Number 2 in your outline. He thinks servant. See, when someone is affected positively by your ministry and they say something because you're leading that Bible study, you're caring for their children, you're stopping by the hospital and visiting them, and they start to think you're such a wonderful Christian, all you need to do to keep it in perspective is, I am a servant. And if you need to update it, servant, diakonos, what it means is someone who waits on tables. Maybe this is a better word. Think waitress, okay? Because that's what it is. Think waitress. And a waitress is someone who can't take credit for the meal. She just delivers it, right? You go to lunch today, you have this fabulous meal, you don't really thank the waitress. You may thank her for the service, but you don't thank her for the food. The food is prepared in the back room there. There's a cook there responsible for it. So picture it this way, when someone comes by and says, you're doing such a wonderful job working with the youth group here, you've really changed my teenager and you're doing great things for the cohesiveness of our family, you need to think, okay, wait a minute, I'm a servant. What does that mean? Let me explain it to you from 1 Corinthians chapter 9. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, Paul continues the discussion and the theme recurs of thinking about his ministry to Corinth as a servant. Look at how he puts it. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. He says in verse 16, his job was to preach. He says, 1 Corinthians 9:16, he says, yet when I preach the gospel, he says, I can't boast. See, I can't boast. Why? Well, because I'm compelled to preach. What does that mean? That means this is my job. It's what I'm supposed to do. As a matter of fact, let's invert it. Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. Okay, picture your waitress today. You spill your iced tea. If she runs over with a towel and helps you clean it up, you don't sit there and say, wow, what an amazing, caring person you are. How thoughtful of you to come over and actually help me with this. See? No, she says, no, wait a minute. This is my job. This is what woe to me. I got the manager over there looking at me. If I don't come help you, see? She doesn't sit there and twirl her towel in the corner and say, what a klutz, what a slob, you know? No, she says, this is my job. If my customer spills his iced tea, I got to run over and help him because this is my role. I am the waitress here. I'm supposed to attend to this booth is, as the text says, assigned to me. This is my role. I'm the waitress. So woe to me if I don't do it. Keep reading. He says, if I do it voluntarily, verse 17, I have a reward. God's really good at tipping his waitresses. If not voluntarily, he says, then I'm simply discharging the trust committed to me. You waitresses know that. Some days you don't feel like doing it. But if you do it, you do it because it's your job to do it. And the bottom line is, Paul says, that's the way it is for me. Woe to me if I don't do it. Look at it this way. When someone says, so what a wonderful person you are to continually work in that nursery and sacrifice that time and let my baby spit up all over your dress and do all those things week in and week out. And my baby, I know, is a lot of hassle. So you're a wonderful person for doing this. All right, that's not a realistic statement. But something like that, you say. And that person's response should be, listen, if this is my task, if this is what God has called me to do, look at it. Woe to me if I don't do it. See what I'm saying? I mean, woe to me if I don't fulfill my role. Because the bottom line is you're all waitresses and waiters. The question is, are you a good waitress and a good waiter? Because some of you are sitting against the wall saying, look at those, look at the need over there, look at the problem in that ministry, look at our kids, look at our teenagers. And you're actually assigned to that booth and you're not working at it. And Paul says, listen, we're just servants happening to do our job. And that's all it is. We're not heroes. We're not going around going, hey, look what I'm doing. I helped that guy clean up his iced tea. Did you see that? Pat me on the back. High five. No, it doesn't happen that way because you go, this is my job. You ever watch the news when the interview happens with the 911 operator after there's some tragedy or some whatever, and she talks the guy through his whatever, the tornado's coming, he's getting ripped through the whatever, something weird's happening, and she talks him through it all? And they get them together and they're meeting there at City Hall or whatever, or at the police department. And the interviewer comes and says, "Hey, do you feel like a hero?" And the guy says, "You saved my life. You're my hero." And you know what they always say at that point? "Do you feel like a hero today?" What do they say? "No, just doing my job." See? It's not like she got a random phone call and said, "Hey, terrible things are happening here. Tornado's ripping my house apart. Help me." And you say, "Well, that sounds like a terrible situation. I hope you work it out." Click. Right? No. She's compelled to help. Woe to her if she does not help. She's got the manual. She goes, "Okay, tornadoes, flood, okay, great. Here's what you do. Step number one, blah, 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 blah." And she talks him through the crisis. See, that's her job. See, next time someone says to you, "It's so wonderful that you host that Bible study. It's so great that you continually serve here and meet our needs in our church. It's so great that you work in the Awana program week after week and my kids are learning through you." You know what you say when they say that to you? "Just my job, just doing my job. It's just my job. It's what I'm called to do. Woe to me if I don't do it." Let me put it in the words of Christ. Turn to one more passage before we leave this point. How about Luke chapter 17? In Luke chapter 17, Jesus wants people who do things for him and in his name to think like servants. Oh, this is a good one. You're not going to see a best-selling Christian book written on this passage. You rarely hear any preachers preach on it. It's not going to do anything for your ego. It's not going to, you know, boost your self-esteem, but here it is. It's the right attitude when things go right in ministry. Are you ready? Luke 17, verse 7. He says, "Suppose one of you had a servant." There's our word. What does that mean? It's his job. It's his role to do what? Well, to plow, to cook, to clean, to do things there in your house. And he says, he's out in the field. He's plowing or he's looking after the sheep. He says, "You got that servant. He's doing his job. Would he," that is the person who owns this servant, "say to the servant when he comes in from the field, 'Hey, how you doing? Is it going all right there? Come along, sit down now, let me help you. Here, so can I get you something? Do you need a Pepsi?'" You know? No, you don't say that. Rather, wouldn't he say, verse 8, "Hey, prepare my supper. You got more work to do here. Finish the meal up and wait on me and feed me the meal. And after I eat and drink, if you want to grab a sandwich after that, that's great. Go have a hot dog," right? Fine. Verse 9. "Would he thank the servant because he did what he was told to do?" Oh, that might be nice. It's certainly not required. He's a servant. Verse 10. "So you also," he says, "when you have done everything you were told to do, should say," underline it, here it is, here's what we should be saying. What we should be saying when someone sees us serve a good meal, plow the field, do what we're called to do in our assigned task, "We are unworthy servants." There's our word. "We've only done our," what? "Duty." Just our duty. See, you go the extra mile, spend the extra dollar, stay the extra hour, you do something for the kingdom of God this week, and someone says, "That's wonderful." Here's your response. You know what? Here's what it's all about. It's about servanthood. And servanthood has the perspective that this is my job. I'm only doing my duty. That's it. Think servant. He says, "That's all Paulus is. That's all Paul is. We're only servants. We're only conduits. We're just the straw, you know? It's about the milkshake. It's not about the straw." As the Lord has assigned each to his task. He gives one last illustration in verses 6 through 9, if you could turn back to our passage. 1 Corinthians 3, 6 through 9. He enlists this agricultural example about his ministry, and he says, "Listen, it's like this. It's something beyond what we're doing." He says, "I may have planted the seed, right? I came through town. I preached to you guys. I planted the seed. Apollos may have come through town after me. He may have watered it. He may have done some more teaching. But notice this, God made it grow." He sees the responsibility for growth and impact and fruit and outcome as God's. Here's one for your ego. Write this one down. Verse 7. He says, "So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything." Oh, that's helpful, right? Well, we're nothing. That's what he says. Neither he who plants or he who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow. Who's responsible? God is. Man who plants, man who waters is one purpose, and he'll be rewarded according to his own labor. We're fellow workers, though. You're God's field. He causes the growth. You're God's building. He causes the construction, the continued growth of the building. It's his stuff. It's his work. It's not ours. Number 3 on your outline. It's important to realize. I know we say it, but let's realize it really is. Number 3, it really is God's work. It is God's work. You're working with our kids, and these kids grow up to be productive and fruitful Christians, and you steer their life, or at least I should say, you see their life steered from all the pitfalls that maybe you went through as a teenager, and you look back and say, "Wow, it's amazing. Remember this, it wasn't your work, it was God's work." Let's put it this way. I can stand on a stage and preach a sermon. I can't change anybody's life. You can stop by the hospital today and spend some time talking to somebody who's sick in our church family, or you can visit a shut-in, an elderly person, but you can't encourage them. You can't. So you can't encourage their heart. You can write a note today to someone and deal with an issue from a biblical perspective and try and exhort the person in whatever they're dealing with, but you cannot convict their heart. You can't bring change there. See, all the things we really want to see happen, they're beyond you. All you can do is go through the work of service. You know the old adage, you can lead a horse to water, but you can't make him. And that's what we're dealing with here. You can preach a sermon, but you can't change lives. You can stop at the hospital, but you can't encourage a heart. You can work in our kids' program, but you can't change the outcome of their life. Only God can do that, see? So we give God the credit. The agricultural example is a great one, particularly for me, who doesn't happen to have a green thumb. I finally got a house with a yard, and I was going to actually plant something. I got a big enough yard to plant something, and I was going to plant a carrotwood tree because my buddy had a carrotwood tree, and I thought, that's a cool tree. Found out what it was called, looked it up on the internet, all that stuff. Got a carrotwood tree and planted it in my backyard. You know how it goes with me, right? I watered it. I did what I was supposed to. I put fertilizer on it, all that stuff. But the leaves are black now, and that's not how the little glossy photo looked that was hanging off the branch when I bought it. So I'm thinking something's wrong with it. Call my friends over, all these people, say, what's wrong with my tree? They say, well, it's got a disease. It's messed up. There's a problem here. I say, I know that. What can I do? Problem is, I can do what I can do, but the tree's, you know, it's going to die if it's going to die. And it's going to live, it's going to live. It's going to grow if it's going to grow. I can only do what I can do. I can water it, I can fertilize it, I can do what I can do, but I can't make it grow. That's God's department. And it's good when I think about the tree, because I think about sometimes in ministry, I do everything that I'm supposed to do. I look across the way, I watch a guy doing the same thing in the ministry I'm doing, and I watch his ministry grow, and I watch mine stagnate. I think, what's wrong? Well, the bottom line is, you hear the stories all the time. The missionary goes off to the mission field, he preaches for years, he's got the right theology, the right methodology, he's doing everything the way God would want him to, and for years nothing happens. You want examples of that in the Bible? Jeremiah, let's look at Isaiah, let's look at Ezekiel. We've got lots of examples in the Bible. The point is, it's about being a faithful servant. It's not about causing the growth, because we can't cause it. God causes it. You may be leading a Bible study, and a guy across the way is leading another Bible study just like yours. Maybe it's under the same umbrella ministry. Maybe it's in the men's ministry, or a small group ministry in the women's ministry, and yours is fumbling, and hers is growing. And you may say, oh my goodness. Remember this passage. See, the one who leads the study is nothing. All that matters is that you're faithful to plant the seed and to water the seed. But you know what? God causes the growth, or he chooses to sovereignly not cause the growth. So you get two guys in the same situation with the same education, the same devotion to Christ, the same godly lifestyle, and they'll sit there and try and lead ministries, and one will grow and one will not. What's the deal? Well, it's up to God. In one sense, that's humbling, and you recognize I'm just a tool. In another sense, it's very freeing. Doesn't that free us up? Think about what that does for our hearts and our minds. Think, well, wow, you know? It's not up to me. In one sense, I'm very free not to be a slob about my ministry and not do it with excellence, but it's freeing to know that if it doesn't grow, if there's not fruit, if people's lives aren't changed, it's really not my fault. Ultimately, God chooses to do that. He either brings it or he doesn't. Paul was run out of town in some cities, and they were throwing rocks at him. Remember that? In some cities like Corinth, man, churches sprung up. It's God's sovereign work. God causes the growth. It's God's work. Remember, it's God's work and not ours. Luther said it well hundreds of years ago. He said, we must put aside our foolish confidence as though we had some ability to help God's word along in the ears of the hearer. Let us rather engage in the prayer that God may without us perfect in the hearer what he speaks in the teacher. For it is he who speaks, and it is he who works all things in all people. We are simply his vessels, his instruments, powerless either to receive or give unless God himself gives and receives. And whatever your ministry is, just remember that. Helping out with our kids, working in our nurseries, leading a Bible study, taking someone through a discipleship program, working in a ministry around the church grounds, whatever it is, remember this. God is ultimately the one responsible. We're powerless to do anything, but be faithful as servants, as conduits. Paul says, listen, it's all about God. It's not about us. A young seminary student was preparing for his first sermon, and he was feeling really good about it. He had been invited by his pastor to speak in his home church, and he was getting really excited. He'd been to 3 years of seminary. He'd taken all his theology classes. He'd studied for dozens of hours to get this sermon together. The pastor gets up on a Sunday morning, invites him up, and he comes up with just this great sense of confidence. He's exuding confidence. He's completely ready. He's got this sermon wired, and he steps up, and he puts his Bible down, and he gets going. Within 5 minutes, he's completely lost, right? Fumbling through the passage. Realizes his train of thought is out the window. He doesn't know where he is in his notes, and his sermon is completely falling apart. So he does what all good preachers do in that situation. He quickly scurry on to the prayer and get it over with, right? And he does. He hurries along to the conclusion. The sermon's supposed to be half hour. It's 15 minutes, and he's praying. Discouraged. His voice is just deflated. He's done. He prays the final amen. He walks off the stage completely dejected, his shoulders down, his head down, and there's not an ounce of self-confidence in the guy, and he goes back to his seat. Pastor gets up, closes the service. Everybody's a little nervous. There's a little bit of discomfort in the air, but later in the parking lot, the pastor pulls him aside, and he tells him this nugget of truth. He said, had you gone up on the stage the way you came down off the stage, you could have come down off the stage the way you went up. And the bottom line is, so often when God calls us to a ministry and we start to see that there's potential for fruit and things to really happen, man, we sometimes think it's about us. We lose the perspective of the servant. We start to believe our own press. We start to believe it's our work and our ministry. And God wants to say to us, man, listen, it's not about any of that. You're servants, you're conduits. I caused the growth. It's my work. Results are my department, not yours. Don't believe what young Christians say. Don't believe what immature people say about you when they put you on a pedestal. Man, get your feet grounded. Keep your head down. Realize it's not about you. If we can remember that, God will look at our church and be pleased to bless us. As we get off the bench, we get involved in ministry, we find our assigned task, and in the meantime, we recognize it's all about Him and not about us. Let's pray. God, help us. As people called to ministry, and some of us in this church, I look around, we're so we're filled with lives that are just getting excited to get off the bench and into the game. And they're working in our programs, they're volunteering, they're sharing the gospel with their neighbors, they're seeing the light and saltiness of their faith affect their workplace. But God, I know one of the pitfalls of effective ministry is we might start to believe what people say about us. We might start to really think that we are the one causing the growth. God, we might start to believe that really we're more than servants here, that we deserve some kind of pat on the back, that someone ought to be giving us a banquet and we ought to be recognized in some remarkable way, when in reality, God, we're just servants. And that any growth that comes is your sovereign plan. It's certainly not because of our ingenious ministry. God, I realize Paul knew this, and he's a great example of the kind of attitude that will keep our ministries from being invalidated. Whether we're called to a public ministry, a private ministry, a big group ministry, or whether it's a small group ministry, God, you know we need to maintain this attitude that you might look down upon this church and see humble servants just ready to be used, a kind of church that you're pleased to bless, because you know that no one's going to try to compete to share the spotlight with you. Oh God, we want you to be all in all in this place and to receive all the glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
May that be our prayer every day, that God would receive the glory in everything we do. You're listening to Focal Point, and Pastor Mike Fabares is in a series called People Who Make a Difference. Now, to hear more of this study, be sure to stop by the archive at focalpointradio.org, or you can also listen through the Focal Point mobile app. It's free to download on your tablet or phone. Just search for Focal Point Radio in your app store. We love being able to provide Pastor Mike's teaching without having to put any content behind a paywall. And it's all thanks to God's provision through generous listeners like you. Your support clears the way for others to listen, making sure finances are never a barrier to those who want to study God's Word with us. Whether you give periodically or as part of the monthly Focal Point Partner Team, you're making an eternal difference in your community. It's one way you can help fulfill the Great Commission. So give today or set up a recurring gift as a Focal Point partner by calling 888-320-5885 or by going to focalpointradio.org. Whichever way you decide to give, we'll show our thanks by sending you an encouraging book by A.W. Tozer called The Wisdom of God. In the book, the late pastor and author reminds us that we were created by God and for God. Therefore, the only way to find true joy, peace, and contentment is by embracing His wisdom, even when it seems contrary to worldly advice. Request the wisdom of God when you donate to Focal Point online at focalpointradio.org or by calling us at 888-320-5885. And if you'd rather send your donation by mail, our address is Focal Point, Post Office Box 2850, Laguna Hills, California, 92654. Well, I'm your host, Dave Drewy. So glad to have you with us. And be sure to tune in Wednesday when we continue this series, Learning to Be People Who Make a Difference. We'll be talking about rewards in heaven and why serving Christ is worth it. That's coming up next time, right here on Focal Point.
Pastor Mike here. You know, it's an honor to be with you every day, helping you explore the depths of Scripture. But I want to be clear, no amount of Bible knowledge is ever going to save you. Be sure where you stand with God. Get in touch with us. We'd love to pray with you and for you. Visit us today at focalpointradio.org. We look forward to hearing from you.
Today's program was produced and sponsored by Focal Point Ministries.